So what we just did, that's a big deal. It's a big deal in the life of the church. It's a big deal for us as individuals. It's a big deal. The church I grew up in, that was something like that was considered a covenant ceremony. We were covenanting with each other to see these kids, whatever kids were presented, to be raised in the faith. Not just that we would tell them what to do, but that with our lives, we would show what it meant to love the Lord, to serve Him. And so that's a big deal. It's actually, if you think about it, it's a lot of weight. It's a lot of pressure. But it's so vital. It's so important. I can think back to all the people who, I grew up in a church. I'm very blessed that I grew up in a really good church. And I could look back and see all the people who poured into me. And I was a hard kid to pour into. And even though I walked a harder road later on in life, the memories of all those saints shaped me. It gave a weight to faith that I don't think I would have had otherwise. I got to see imperfect people worship a perfect God and be welcomed by a perfect God. And that's the gospel. And that sunk it deep into my heart as a little kid. And we can't dismiss that. It's not just a ceremony to have family come and be with us. It's a promise. It's a vow that we make as a family for each other. If you didn't grow up in a church, if you don't have those memories, it's okay. You actually now get to be somebody that helps create those memories for these kids. We're going to talk about boldness in prayer. And I pray that each of these kids serve the Lord wherever it takes them. And that's a scary prayer. Because what happens when the Lord takes our kids places we don't want them to go because we worry for their safety? I think Phil and Jamie are dealing with that right now, right? I know. But it's a big deal. One of the earliest memories I have of a live, real faith is one. I don't even know how old I was. I honestly don't. I was so young. I don't even remember how old I was, but I just remember I was at my grandmother's house, and she'd made up a little pallet of blankets at the foot of her bed. And I'm falling asleep, and I'm kind of in that twilight of almost closing my eyes and almost drifting off to sleep. And I see her come into her room, and she gets down on her knees, and she prays. And the thing that made that so much more weighty is that she did that every morning and evening of her life. And those memories mean something. And it's interesting because our text this morning that we're going to be looking at is a text about prayer. This text in Luke is all about prayer. So let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Lord, we pray that you would sink these words deep into our hearts, our souls, our minds. That you would help us to wear this weight of responsibility we have for our kids that are here. That we would live lives, not perfectly, but in a way that points to our trust that we have in you. And that our kids would see that, and it would shape them and mold them, and that they would go and do wherever you call them to go, and to be whatever you call them to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Depending on your temperament and your personality, you probably feel some kind of way about prayer. I'm not talking about those random moments where just in the course of the day you're like, oh, Jesus, help me. I'm not talking about those kinds of prayers. I'm talking about the kinds of prayers where you seek time out of your busy schedules, out of your days, to be with the Lord, to seek God in prayer. Most of us struggle with it. If you're honest, if you struggle with it, if you are somebody who really struggles with prayer, like knowing how to pray, knowing what to pray, this is kind of a side note. This prayer can help you. The text that we have this morning can help you. I'm going to give you an application right off the bat. This is something that's you can do no matter how mature you are in the faith or how young you are in the faith. This passage in Luke, this first few verses, these first three, four verses, you can memorize. You can memorize them. And when you go to prayer in the morning or evening, you can sit down, however you do that, kneel or sit or whatever, or stand, and you can just recite those verses quietly from memory. And see what the Holy Spirit just brings to mind as you do that. And as the Holy Spirit works and brings things to your mind, you just can pray about those things. And I think you'll be surprised as you do it, prayer becomes a little easier. You begin to be guided by these words that Jesus tells his disciples to pray. And as you do that, it gives you some richness to your prayer life. And that's the kind of prayer that I'm talking about today. If you don't think that's important, I encourage you to go back and re-listen to Pastor Joe's sermon from last week. It's really good. Go back and re-listen to it maybe a couple times. But you've got to be with the Father. You don't even have to go back and listen to last week's sermon. Just look through this gospel, the Gospel of Luke. Look through these pages and see all of the times that Jesus set aside for prayer. Look at all the times that Jesus set aside for solitude and time to get away. And just be with his Father. Prayer is a powerful thing. It's the most important thing that you can do in your life as you walk with God. But it's also something that we have a hard time with sometimes. Prayer is communication with God, but it isn't like communication with your cousin Jerry down the street. This is communication with someone who knows the most pressing needs of your life, knows the desires of your heart, who knows what makes you happy and sad and excited. Prayer is about a relationship with God. But it isn't like a relationship with your best friend. This is a relationship with someone who knows you. Someone who knows your innermost thoughts. Yeah, Mickey. Who knows everything about you. Who knows when you sleep and when you're awake. And knows you in only the way that the Creator can know his creation. He formed you. Put you together in your mother's womb. Prayer is that time you have with the most powerful being imaginable. So powerful that we would lose our minds if we could really even barely grasp a fraction of the power that God has. So powerful and mighty that whenever someone faced him, or even the mere warning of facing him in the Old Testament, they feared because it could lead to death. So someone was so powerful that even the objects that represented his presence, if touched, would kill. 2 Samuel 16, our good friend Uzzah, who reaches out to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and he's struck dead. We've been taught that it's an informal conversation with someone who's very approachable, and that is true. But as Christians, we forget that God is approachable only because we have someone who serves as a mediator between us and him. Prayer is a big deal. That's why when I was working through this preaching plan several months ago, and I saw the text that I had to preach from down the road. I was like, man, I wish I could just like shuffle that off to somebody else so I didn't have to carry that responsibility. But it fell to me, and I got to do it. But it added weight to preparation. It's a big deal. It's so much of a big deal that as Jesus prays one day in a certain place, his disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. You might think, yeah, Jesus taught his disciples to do a lot of things. And you would be right. Jesus did teach his disciples to do a lot of things. But there's only one thing in the Gospels that specifically mention the disciples asking him to teach them. Only the one thing. To pray. And he does. Jesus does teach them to pray by laying out a very simple pattern for prayer. It is simple. It is profound. And I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on each of the little segments of this prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples. Jesus says, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Jesus starts the prayer with the title Father, which is profound. Especially when we get to the later verses of this passage. But we get to address God with this intimate title of Father. That we can call the most powerful creator, the most powerful being, Father, that should floor us. There is an intimate connection as children to a dad. And how that frames this whole prayer, because the prayer is framed by that, starts with Father, ends with a generous Father, should flavor how we approach God in prayer. Now, some of us had a really hard home life. Some of us had a really hard time, maybe didn't have parents or a father, or didn't have a close father. I want you to try to just put that aside and think of the best father that you could ever even imagine. Imagine that. Whatever that father figure is that you imagine, and God is so much better than that. So when you hear the word father, don't imagine maybe what you grew up with, but imagine the best ever. In the same way that my children share with me their desires, their hopes, their dreams, their everything about them is just uninhibited with me because I'm their dad and they trust me and they'll tell me crazy stuff and I love it. That's the thing that God, like, that's our Father. That is God. That we just pour out our hearts. If you haven't read through the Psalms, do it. You see King David pouring out some crazy stuff. That's the Father of Jesus's title. It also acknowledges our utter dependence upon God. The relationship of a father who should care for his kids and provide for his children. And so we acknowledge our utter dependence upon him. But then we see, holy be your name. Hallowed be your name. While we are invited into this intimate relationship with God, we are also acknowledging that this intimacy in no way diminishes his holiness. It is crazy, because if you read through the Old Testament and see all the aspects of holiness and all the aspects of God's holiness, it should in no way allow us to have this level of intimacy with God. But we have it because of Jesus Christ. He is our Father, yet he is so far above us, so much more perfect than us, that we can only come to him because of Jesus. Your kingdom come. This is acknowledging that our Father is holier than and higher than all things, that he understands and knows so much more than us, and that he rules, that he is ruling. We are asking God to influence the world around us, that his rule be made manifest in a world that sometimes doesn't feel all that way. And it also sets a tone as we look forward to Revelation 21, that there will be a day and a time when God's rule is so real that tears will be dried, there will be no pain, no suffering, no death, that God's rule will be in such a way that all of evil is undone, all that has been wrong, all that has been bad is forgotten, is gone. And just these few announcements of who God is, that starts the prayer. And it shades our, if we stop there, it could shade our life. It could set the shape for things, for our relation with the world around us. If these things were the only things that were to work into our hearts, we would be set. But then Jesus gives us a pattern for how do we ask things of God. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. There's this great prayer laid out in Proverbs 30, which says this, two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and still and so dishonor the name of my God. The great thing about this prayer is that it recognizes the important fact that we are reliant upon God for what we need to live. To have too much would be to think that we don't need God, and to have too little would mean that God doesn't care for us. It's a prayer of trust and reliance upon God for all that we need. And so the request for our daily bread is the same. To trust and rely upon God for our daily bread. Many scholars say that verse 3 echoes the reliance of God's people while they were in the wilderness. As they wandered in the wilderness in Exodus 16. They looked around, no food, no sustenance. And they cried out to God. And he gave them what they needed to live each day, manna from heaven. It acknowledges and asks for what we should already know. All that we have and have been given is a gift from God. Our kids that we just had up here, they're a gift. You, church family, gift. Look to the person beside of you and say, you are a gift from God. All right. And if that person beside you gets on your nerve, then you had a little crash course on grace, too. All that we have is a gift from God. Jesus then goes on to pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. The best example I can think of this part of the prayer that really drives home the point is found in the parable Jesus teaches the man who was forgiven a great debt but failed to forgive others in Matthew 18. This man goes, he has a great debt, he can't pay it, and the king that he owes the debt to forgives him the debt, and then the man goes out and demands payment from somebody else. But in the prayer here, we are to extend the same kind of forgiveness that we've been given. That we recognize God as holy and that our sins are ultimately against a holy and perfect God, and that we need his forgiveness. Once again, we are reliant upon him fully and utterly, but this time it's not for physical things, but for mercy. And that kind of mercy and forgiveness, it shapes our lives. And it makes us forgiving. If I've been forgiven, how can I not be forgiving? and lead us not into temptation. It's a request that God would give us knowledge of His will through His word, of the path that He wants us to walk and helps us to walk, free from the distractions of things that would pull us away from Him. This acknowledges that there are things all around us that pull us away from following God. There are distractions that vie for our attention. There are things that are contrary to what God wants that the culture around us says is okay. And there are things that we know that are wrong that still pulls us, because in some ways it's got its little tentacles in us. And we have a hard time fighting. And this is a prayer that leans on God as the one who can ultimately set our path. And it asks Him to help us. It acknowledges that God is the ultimate giver and keeper of our lives and how we should live our lives. And it's a prayer that asks for protection and guidance and knowledge, all in just one little sentence. And there's one more piece to this prayer that I want to point out. Maybe the most important, or at least a very important piece of it. It is that it is a communal prayer. If you look at that, lead us, forgive us our sins, give us our daily bread. It assumes that we are in this with others, that we aren't alone. It's one focused on the good of others. We're praying for our brothers and our sisters, the ones who might be struggling, as Sarah shared with us, that sometimes it's hard for them to see that God is good. And we're together in this. One of the ways that Satan works his lies into our lives is to isolate us, to make us feel like we're all alone, that we're the only ones who have ever faced that level of temptation, or that we are alone in our struggles or our doubt, or our forgiveness, that we are the only ones in the deepest pits of darkness, or the deepest valleys. But we're not. At the core of this prayer is that we are in this together, that these struggles are common, and that we come to God in a way that is together with each other and for each other, always. Okay, look at your other neighbor and say, I'm with you. It sounds like you're saying a lot more than that. And we can come to God with persistence and boldness in our prayers for ourselves, for each other. We can come to God with persistence and boldness. That's what Jesus tells us in this very next parable in verses 5 through 10. There are people in this story. There's a man with no bread, a man with a lot of bread, and a dude traveling. And he shows up at his buddy's door late at night, and he says, hey man, I'm in town for a couple days. Can I stay with you? And his buddy's like, sure. But to really get this parable, we got to understand a couple of things. There's not a 24-hour taco joint around the corner. They can't make a run for the border. There's no microwave to heat up the leftovers from dinner from the refrigerator, because there's no refrigerator or microwave. But the burden and requirement of hospitality at that time is that the host is going to provide the sustenance for the visitor. And so he's faced with this challenge late at night. Either I tell my buddy that I can't help him out, he can sleep here, but I can't feed him, or I risk being rude and audacious and go to my next door neighbor and ask him for his bread, waking up his family, probably waking up all his neighbors too, because their windows are open. But that's the risk. And Jesus is saying the good choice is to be audacious, to be bold, to do that, to ask. That's Jesus' point about the prayer. God's people are to be willing to go to God and to ask and to be bold and to be audacious in what we come to God for. Some people say God is too busy ruling the universe. Don't bother him. Other people say that God knows everything anyway, so why bother to even ask him? And Jesus says, ask away. Ask, ask, ask. It's related back to what we are to pray. We are reliant upon God for everything, utterly dependent upon him for everything. So why not understand that fact and bear it out in our hearts to him? We ask him. He wants us to ask. And God will give us what we ask for, or give us what we would have asked for if we had his perspective. And this is I talked about the framework, the Father framework, and this is key, I think, to really sinking this text deep in our hearts, because Jesus gives us a picture of God in verses 11 through 13. And if we miss it, I think we miss the whole point. We go to God in prayer, right? This conversation with the most powerful being in the universe. We go to God in prayer, this big and weighty thing, going to the ruler of the universe, the one who we are utterly dependent upon, the one who is all-powerful and holy, the one who holds the fabric of reality in his hands. But we are able to go to him in an intimate way because Jesus brings us to him, because Jesus has given us this privilege. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, who prayed perfectly, who trusted God utterly, brings us to the Father. And he is a loving Father who gives his children things that are good and useful. We pray with boldness and persistence because we trust God. We trust him as a little kid trusts a good father even more. Because we trust that he will give us good things and useful things. If a bad father gives good things and useful things to his kids, how much more will God, the best father, give the best of good and useful gifts? God's presence will be with his children to guide and to walk with. He will go with his children through his presence. Here's the best way I know to explain that in closing. When I was a little kid, we had a basement, and the basement was a scary place. It was dark and damp. The things that got put there, we never saw again. But our laundry machines were down in the basement, the washer and dryer. And at a certain point, my job was to do the laundry. And I remember hearing those dreaded words from my parents, Chris, because they called me Chris, that's my middle name, go downstairs and change over the laundry. And the fear in my heart would begin to and I would either ignore my parents and get in trouble, because I'd rather face their wrath than go down in the basement where there was, all kinds of creepy things. Or I would close my eyes and run down the stairs, and you can imagine how that went sometimes, and change over the laundry, which you can imagine how that went. My mom saying, how did this sock get underneath the dryer? And change, and then run up. But here's the thing. When I went with my father in the basement, it changed everything. The darkness wasn't dark. The corners weren't creepy. The monsters in the shadows weren't monsters. Because my father changed everything. All the scary corners of our lives, those dark places, those fears change when we walk with him. And that's his promise in this prayer. It doesn't make life perfect. It doesn't do away with the hard times, but it changes them. Pray with me. Lord, I know that some days are harder than others. Some weeks, some years, some months. So Lord, I ask for your grace for those who are walking through hard times right now, Lord, that are having a really hard time seeing your goodness. I ask that you would just give them comfort and strength. Help them to see your goodness. Help them to know that you're with them. I pray that you would help us to be faithful in prayer, that we would come to you with our requests, with our heart's desires, with our hearts bared out before you in boldness. Lord, we pray that you would just guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.